Psalm chapter 33 in your Bibles, and it's titled this, A Call to Worship. A Call to Worship. I'm going to read, there's 22 verses there, it's not very long. I'm going to read through the whole psalm as we begin. Psalm 33 and verse 1, the psalmist says, Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and the instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth the hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of hosts. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive from famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, for most of us, it's been a busy week. Got a lot of responsibilities, going places and doing things and meeting with people. But Lord, now in this time that we have, we need to meet with you. Still our hearts and minds from the busyness and the responsibilities of the week to come. And Lord, help us to focus on you, to allow your word to reach in our hearts and to touch us and challenge us. And Lord, we pray that there are certainly many needs across this auditorium. Lord, we pray that you'd meet those needs, that you provide in a way that only you can, the needs that we have in our hearts and lives. Bless our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm is a bit unusual in its untitled. Most of the psalms, you look at Psalm 34, is just on the same page as 33 for me. It says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. It gives us, sets us the scenario for the psalm. But Psalm 33 has no author. It doesn't tell us the circumstances of the writing. And we know that these titles that we have were part of the original text, that it wasn't something that was added for our information later on. And, you know, the Lord always does things for a reason. And here I believe that rather than limiting the psalm, it broadens it to include all of us, all the circumstances of our life, that we might understand that who God is, what God has done, and what God expects of us, not just to a certain individual in a certain circumstance. This is a call to worship. And as we read through it, we understand, we can read that in the words of the psalm. But what is it to worship? I think sometimes we get kind of a different idea about that. Worship is to give God his worth. To give God his worth. We worship God, we come before him, and we say, God is worthy. He's worthy of my praise. He's worthy of my admiration. He's worthy of my attention. He's worthy of my devotion. He's worthy of my sacrifice. We call the Sunday morning service often the morning worship service. And some of us get the idea that the result of a worship service is leaving feeling a lot better than when I came in. Some churches actually organize their service and everything in such a way that it makes you feel better. Sometimes in some churches, and that you start with the music is low and slow and quiet, and sometimes even in minor chords, and you come in and you know, it says, whoa, I don't know if I like this or not. And then all through the service, things start to pick up. And the tempo starts to pick up a little bit. And then the last of it is just loud and you know, and you just, oh, I feel a lot better. Well, that may be, but let me ask you a question. How does God feel about it? Shouldn't that be the measure? Feeling good is not a measure. Because feelings are changeable things. Sometimes we feel good. Sometimes we don't feel good. Sometimes we're happy. Sometimes we're not happy. Sometimes we're encouraged. Sometimes we're not very encouraged. Those are feelings. The old saying, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. But it's not about feelings. We can orchestrate a service to change your feelings, but it won't change you. There's a song years ago we used it in one of the college programs we did. And the song said, I'm so tired of being moved and not being changed. Think about that. We can come and have a service and get moved by the emotion of the service and moved by the music and moved, you know, maybe even by the rhetoric of the pastor, but we leave and nothing really changes. The result of worship should be leaving the service loving God a bit more. Leaving the service hating sin a bit more. Leaving the service with a desire to serve others a bit more. You see, it's not about what I gain from the service, but what about I give in the service. Worship is giving. If I come to worship, I come to give. This is a psalm of worship. It starts out with a command in verses 1 through 3. We see the psalmist begins without a lot of, with no introduction. Just begins the first day. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise him with the harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery, with the instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. A command. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a command that the righteous, here notice, and the upright in verse 1. You know, someone who has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's difficult to rejoice in the Lord. It's difficult to praise the Lord unless you are sure that you're saved. I can't imagine going through life wondering, if I lay my head on a pillow tonight and I don't wake up, what's going to happen to me? I can't imagine going through life like that. But people do every single day. They can't rejoice in the Lord. They can't, because they don't know him. They don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so they cannot rejoice in him. I like that phrase, for praise is comely for the upright. We don't use that phrase comely too much anymore. But the phrase comely means it makes more attractive. Praise is comely for the upright. When we're praising the Lord, it makes us more attractive to God, and it makes us more attractive to others. Did you ever meet somebody, it seems they were born in the objective case? That they objected to everything? That they were, and they seem to go around and, you know, they seem to, like the Bible says, eating sour grapes. You know, as we used to say, they're weaned on dill pickles. And they go around, and they got this sour face and sour attitude. It doesn't matter what you say. If you say, here's $5, go get some coffee. They'd say, what am I going to do tomorrow? You should give me $10 so I can get coffee tomorrow too. By the way, a lot of places, coffee almost. Go to Starbucks, coffee costs you $5. But nothing is ever good enough. Nothing ever satisfies. They grumble and complain about everything. Even if it's not on their lips, it's on their face. Praise is comely for the upright. Philippians chapter 3, we were just looking at Philippians in Sunday school. And verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you to save. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now there's a difference between rejoicing and being foolish. You know, yes, Friday, when I was driving across the island, I got to Grand Falls, Windsor, and I got outside the Grand Falls, Windsor just a little bit on that long stretch. I got to do something to shorten that up to about an hour there. I'm not sure how I'm going to do it, because it's just too long. But it came a blizzard and a gale, and I don't know, I said I saw six seasons on Friday going across. You know what, I wasn't rejoicing the Lord too much when the wind was 60 and 70 miles an hour buffeting my car, and the snow was, the highway was packed with snow, and I got behind a plow truck that was only going 60 kilometers an hour. I probably should only have been driving 60 anyway. Probably shouldn't have been driving any faster. And I wasn't, you know, I wasn't, oh, praise the Lord, there's a plow truck in front of me, and now I have to be delayed getting there. But you know, I can rejoice in the Lord that I was safe and I was in a warm car. My car was running well. I can rejoice in the Lord my wife was there. We're having good conversation, enjoying each other's company. You know, rejoicing in the Lord is not being foolish about things. Rejoicing in the Lord is not going out on here in Ken Mountain Road and somebody's stopping in front of you and then you stop and then somebody rear-ending your car. Say, oh, praise the Lord, I get a new car now. You know, that's just being foolish. But when we rejoice in the Lord, when we joy in His goodness, it says it makes us more attractive. We're to praise the Lord. It talks about praising with instruments, praising Him with your voice, singing a new song. And again, we can take things a little too extreme and understand here at verse 2, praise the Lord with a harp, sing unto Him with a psaltery, which is another, with an instrument, and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. Now that doesn't mean there that, I remember they're playing with stringed instruments. Not even a piano that you could just bang real loud. They're stringed instruments. They're singing. Of course, we're talking about the temple worship here. And they're talking about not setting up speakers here that are this tall with big bass speakers down here go boom, ba boom, ba boom, ba boom. You ever drive beside somebody's car going down the road? And if you swear the car is jumping up and down because of the speakers. I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee one time, and there was a car that actually was hopping down the road. It was. One of these, I don't know what, somebody from some gang down there had this car. He had the hydraulics fixed on it. And so he was there at the stoplight. And I looked in the car started going. Pretty soon the front tires are coming off the ground. You know, we don't need noise and confusion like that. But the thing is, we are to sing loud enough so that others can hear our song. If we don't sing loud enough so that others can hear, then it really, I mean, we're singing, I understand we're singing, I understand that. But singing is part of it is a testimony to the Lord, and part of it is a testimony to others. Now, some of us have voices that we should sing on a hill far away. I was talking with the Coveys on Friday night, and Pastor Covey says he cannot carry a tune. When he first went to Mrs. Covey's, when his wife, when she was, they went to her church. Her dad was the pastor of the church, and he sat with her, and they opened the hymn books, and they started singing the first song. Everybody in the church turned and looked at him, because what he was singing had nothing to do with what was on the page. But sometimes I was singing skillfully with a lot, you know. But we should. I'm glad for the singing in this church, that you sing out. That we sing and we rejoice in the song. And sing not just to sing, but to consider the words that we are singing. The words. And certainly we have to understand that with singing and music, and I'm not going to get clear off onto that, but we understand the words and the music both have to bring praise to God. I've got no use for rock music and rap music and contemporary music in the church. I don't think it has any purpose at all in the church because it doesn't bring glory to God. God sets down some parameters. Maybe someday we'll do a series on music in the church. What God sets down as far as music in the church. But we're to sing. We have a command to praise the Lord, to sing the new song, sing with skill, sing loud enough that you're to be easily heard. And so we see the Lord's command. Secondly, we see the Lord's character in verses 4 and 5. The Lord's character. It says, "For the word of the Lord is right, all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Notice those words there. Right, truth, righteousness, judgment, goodness. The character of the Lord. The Lord said, "I am the Lord, I change not." We live in changeable times. We do. I just shake my head sometimes at the changes that seem to come. I shook my head this week. Our prime minister was in Vancouver at a round table dealing with problems with opioid addiction. At the same time, announcing that they're going to legalize marijuana in Canada. I shook my head. I said, "Now, I don't understand. You know, we have a trouble with opioid addiction, so we're going to have marijuana addiction replace it, I guess. I don't know." Changeable time. Times change. Things change. Governments change. Economy changes. Weather changes. I hope it's going to change for the better. But we have to understand that God does not change. The same things that were true and right and justice and righteous 20 and 50 and 80 years ago are the same thing today. The same morality that was true 40 and 50 and 80 years ago is true today. The same modesty that was true 40 and 50 and 80 years ago is true today. See, those things do not change because God does not change. All his works are done in truth. There's no deceit in him. Each thing God does is with the right motive and for the right purpose. His goodness is seen in all the world. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." The goodness of God. There's not an individual that lives in this world, if they look, cannot see the goodness of God. I just heard this week that they said South Sudan is in a famine again. But understand, that's not God's fault. South Sudan is in famine because of the government and because of decisions made by individuals in North Sudan and South Sudan. That's the reason there's a famine there. There's been plenty of food taken to Sudan. I had a friend who worked with Franklin Graham's ministries a few years ago and taking food into Sudan. The problem is getting it to people that need it. God's always good. God, there's no one that can look around and say God is not good because the heavens declare the glory of God. We see God's character in verses 4 and 5. We see his creation in verses 6 through verse 9. His creation. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he layeth upon the depth of the storehouses, up the depth of the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. We should praise the Lord because of his creation. Because he spake. The word of the Lord of the heavens were made. We've been going over this quite a bit with our teens on Wednesday nights. And last Wednesday night we spent time looking at what the world thinks the model of evolution and the creation model. We've had a bunch of stickers. We put them up and compared them all. But understand that if you believe that you're a product of evolution, if you believe that you're a happenstance in a billions of years of making, then you believe there is no God to whom you're responsible because you don't believe that God made the heavens and the earth. And if you believe there's no God that you're responsible to, then there's no rules, there's no right, there's no wrong, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no judgment, and there is no hope. You're right. But if we believe that God spake the world into existence in six literal 24 hours a day, 24 hour days, he made man and put him in the garden and gave him one rule. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. God said, along that rule, there are consequences. If you break the rule, it's sin. Because of that, when Adam and Eve sinned, God said, I will send a redeemer, Jesus Christ. Because God is the creator, because God has set the standards for mankind, because God said this is sin and this is righteousness, because God said if you offend and you sin, there are consequences, but Jesus Christ paid for the consequences for all sin, for all men, for all time on the cross. And if you trust him, you can have salvation in Jesus Christ and you can have it settled. You can know you're ready for heaven and you can one day be with me in heaven. But it all goes back to understanding that God created the world by the word of his mouth. I don't understand how that happened. I don't understand how God spoke. And the universe, not just the solar system or the galaxy, but the universe came into existence. But to me, that's a little bit easier to believe than the Big Bang Theory. You ever hear the Big Bang Theory? They said before the Big Bang, all of the matter of the universe was compressed down into a dot no bigger than a period on the page of this paper. Really? You know, I can squeeze things pretty tight, but that's kidding. And then it all exploded. But according to the Big Bang, it exploded. Things are expanding until it gets so far that gravity takes over and the things are going to come back down. They're going to collapse down. In another billion years, it'll all be back down that little dot again. And then it'll all blow up again and go over and over again. Do you know what, to me, it's a lot easier to believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It says over and over, Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. In Genesis 1:6, and God said, let there be the firmament. And over and over in the book of Genesis, and God said. We praise God because of his creation. But look at verse 9. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Colossians tell us that through Jesus Christ, not only were all things created by him and for him, but by him all things consist. Everything sticks together like it should. The planets, the orbits, the stars, the moon, even the protons and electrons on the atoms themselves stay where they should be because of Jesus Christ. By him, all things consist. We have a world today. We have a creation. We have a predictable universe today because of Jesus Christ. By him, all things consist. We praise God for his character, his creation. We also praise him for his counsel. Look at verse 10:11. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. What a contrast. Some of us have been around long enough to see the counsel of the heathen brought to naught. I'm not old enough to remember World War II. But World War II, we of course had evil nations bringing counsel and saying they were going to rule the world. And it came to naught. After that, the Soviet Union thought they were going to take over the world, took over much of Eastern Europe. And it's come to naught. They seem to be rearing their head a bit now. But listen, folks, I'm not concerned about Vladimir Putin and Russia. And not because of Donald Trump, by the way. But because God says the counsel of the heathen is going to come to naught. In the end, God will have his way. But the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Forever. God's word, God's truth, God's purpose will stand forever into the ages to come. Think about one day we'll be seated in heaven and look back and be able to see our lives directed by the counsel of the Lord. Be able to see God's work. Today we can't see because we're limited. But that one day we will be able to see that God is working and God is directing and God is bringing things to pass one after another to bring us to the place he wants to be. I was just reading about Elijah last night. About Elijah Elijah's introduced to us. You know, the first thing he goes and tells, King Ahab, it's not going to rain until I say so. He doesn't know what the end of that's going to be. He goes and sits by the brook. And he gets some water and gets some food brought by birds. And he doesn't know if he's going to sit there for 3 years. But the brook dries up. But God already has plans. A widow. And so he makes the journey and goes there. And he's there with a widow. And she's out gathering a couple of sticks. And she says, I don't have anything to eat. Got a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil. And I'm going to take these sticks and I'm going to cook it. My son and I are going to eat it. Then we're going to die because there's nothing else left. But God had a plan. He said, bake me just a little cake first. And she did. And they had food throughout the whole famine. But God wasn't done. The end of the famine, he said, go down and tell Ahab that it's going to start raining again, but we're going to tell Jezebel to bring all of her prophets of Baal up on top of Mount Carmel. We're going to go up there and we're going to have a contest. He didn't know how it was going to all end up. But he trusted the Lord. Think about that. Here he is on top of Mount Carmel, hundreds of prophets of Baal. He's there by himself, pretty much. He doesn't know how the day's going to end. It can either end very, very well or very, very badly for him. But he trusted the Lord. He said, the counsel of the Lord stand. God took care of me when I went to Ahab. God took care of me by the brook. God took care of me with the widow. And now God's going to still take care of me. And we know the fire came down and consumed up and killed the prophets of Baal. And he took off and he prayed. And he said, God, okay, you can let it rain now. And it started to rain. And he ran down off the mountain. Ahab was in a chariot and Elijah beat him down off the mountain running. He didn't know how it was going to end up. And he got down off the mountain and he said, what do I do now? Jezebel said, she's going to kill me. And, you know, for just a little bit, Elijah kind of sat back and said, you know what? I don't know how this is all going to work out. I'm going to go hide. I'm going to sit in a cave and I'm going to say, you know, I'm the only one left and nobody else is here. But God reassured him. You see, the counsel of the Lord stands sure. Elijah did not know all of the circumstances that would take place in those 3.5 years between the time it started and the time he called Elisha to follow him. He didn't know how that was all going to work out. But the counsel of the Lord stands sure. We don't know. I don't know what it is that you're concerned about today. I know some of them. But I know the counsel of the Lord stands sure. I don't know about the circumstances of your life. I don't know what's going to happen in my life. My wife and I have a nephew
that has had a third time. He's had just serious surgery, and he's in hospital. And I've said a couple of times in my lack of faith, I guess, I think he's going to die. But the Lord had other plans. I don't know how it's all going to work out with him. He's in University of Michigan Hospital, and he's had surgery, and it's just not good at all. But the counsel of the Lord stands sure. I don't know what you're going to face this week, this month, this year. But I know the counsel of the Lord stands sure, standeth forever. We see next, we praise God for his concern. Worship God for his concern. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men from the place of his habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth, he fashioneth their hearts alike, he hath considered all their works. Verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven and beholdeth all the sons of men. God sees us. God is concerned about you today. God is concerned about your finances today. God is concerned about your health today. God is concerned about your family today. God is concerned about your future today. God looks down from heaven and he sees each of us in our circumstances. And we know that all things work together for good. But there's a condition that, remember, to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. He considereth all their works. It says he fashioneth all their hearts alike. What is that? Jeremiah 17:9, you know the verse, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our natural heart is deceitful and cannot know Jesus Christ because it is deceitful, it is sinful. But we know that the Bible says that we can ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior, to come into our heart and change us, give us a new heart, a new life. We see we worship God because of his conquest. Verse 16, there is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. We see in verse 16 the vanity of struggle without the Lord. Even the great armies of the king, the horses, it all comes to naught if we do not hope in the Lord. But then we see the activity of the Lord in the time of trouble. There is nothing that he does not see. There is no situation he cannot deliver in. He aids, he protects, he guides, and he directs in each situation. The last thing we should praise the Lord for in this psalm is verses 20 through 22. We should praise the Lord for his condition. See, God says that there are certain conditions that must be met. God doesn't say that, well, you know, anybody can go to heaven. Well, anybody can if they trust Jesus Christ their Savior, but that's a condition. It says, our soul waiteth, look at that word, for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Four words there that are important. Our soul waiteth. Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our soul waiteth. Notice the word rejoice. Our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. And hope in the Lord. You know, these are only activities the saved individual can do. An unsaved man can't wait upon the Lord. An unsaved woman cannot rejoice in the Lord or trust him or hope in the Lord because They've chosen by refusing to trust Christ as their Savior. They've chosen to put their hope and their trust in themselves and their works. I don't know how many times I've talked to individuals, asked them a question. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? And they say, well, I think so. And I say, well, tell me, I'm interested. Why do you think that? They say, well, I'm a pretty good person. And they go on from there. Their hope, their trust is in them being a good person. But the Bible says all of our righteousness are like the filthy rags. We cannot get to heaven by hoping in our works, by hoping in our goodness, by hoping in our generosity, by hoping because we pay our bills and are a good citizen and vote in the last. We can't put our trust in that. We understand that God sets a condition. We must wait upon Him, rejoice in Him, trust in Him, hope in Him. And we see God's mercy. A couple thoughts and I'm done. First, our joy or rejoicing cannot be based on circumstances. Because if it is, it'll be faulty. Our joy and rejoicing can only be in our relationship with a loving God. Second thought, God's character is that He is always trustworthy. Always. We can trust God with our life. We can trust God with our health. We can trust God with our finances. We can trust God with our family. God is always trustworthy. Third thought, God is able to direct and protect even in the most difficult circumstances. Brother Harper read a prayer letter from a missionary in Russia, the Youngs. He said that in that prayer, he said, I break the law every day by talking to people about the Lord outside the church, by passing the gospel tract. In Russia, it's against the law now. They've changed the laws. They go into churches, and if there's a Bible there, and it's not stamped in the Bible with the name of the church, they can confiscate it. You can't have any gospel literature except a Bible, and even they don't even like that. You see, but even in those difficult circumstances, many of you are old enough to remember when the Iron Curtain came down, and we thought there's a great opportunity to take the gospel into Russia. We went to Russia and found a thriving church in Russia. Why? Because God was not bound by circumstances. God can direct and protect even the most difficult circumstances. God's benefits are available to those who trust in His holy name, are saved. See, God wants everyone to be saved. God has provided that every individual can come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And God says, you come to, if you trust me as your Savior, all these things are available to you. But it's conditional on you humbling yourself and being saved. I don't begin to understand someone who knows they're a sinner, knows that should their life end, they would go to a Christless eternity. Someone who understands that God has all these good gifts. James, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And yet, in the midst of that, says, refuses to humble himself to be saved. I don't understand. Worship the Lord. Give to God His worth. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Our heads bowed and eyes closed.